Father, we are so blessed to be in your presence. We are so honored to be called to serve and to partner with you in our own generation. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you poured out tonight as we wait in your presence. Again, we continue to thank you for your hand upon this 24/7 altar you have raised over the nations. Thank you, Father, for everyone on the line tonight. Thank you for their commitment, that you are their strength, and thank you for the hunger you put in their heart. We give you all the glory and honor. Thank you, wonderful Spirit of Grace, our teacher, our guide, the one who leads us into all truth and shows us things to come. Teach us, help us, enable us, open our ears, open our eyes, and just print your words in our heart. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. I want to thank all of you so much for continuously praying before the Lord and praying for the nation. The things we're sharing at this time are not just like there are words that you share in form of teaching and exhorting and encouragement and equipping and building up people. But what we're sharing now, because we are in a Kairos moment, we are in a prophetic time. We have entered literally a mobile spiritual window. We now have to speak more prophetically, teach more prophetically, and pray more prophetically. In other words, we have entered a prophetic activation time. And everything we do now is to be sensitive and to be listening and to be waiting upon the Lord and to move in that direction. So the things I'm sharing, we've started sharing, will be based in that direction. And it's all on prayer. The first scripture I want to read, but before I read this scripture, I'll be reading two scriptures tonight too. But the Lord has used natural things, examples, to help me, and I know that it's for all of us, to understand spiritual things. Jesus told Nicodemus, if you cannot understand physical examples, how can you understand spirit to spirit? So natural examples were used by the Lord a lot. And the whole reason was to give us, to meditate and to get a good understanding of what he's saying physically. And then he can give us a revelation or interpretation of the spiritual parallel. And that's why the Old Testament is, most of the things there were like shadows of the things to come in terms of fulfillment. So once we understand the natural, then it gives us spiritual reality. So I want to use that again tonight. So the first scripture that we're going to look at is Isaiah 64. I will read from verse 1. It says, oh, it's a prophetic prayer, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth. The fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thy adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou did terrible things which we looked not for, thou came down, and the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither had the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he had prepared for him that waits for him. That's Isaiah 64 from verse 1 to 4. And I'm going to read another scripture and then we'll go back to Isaiah. And this is Isaiah 45 from verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord." So it's a prophetic word to a king named Cyrus that wasn't born yet. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaf gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel." Amen. In the natural, the scripture that we are focusing on, our team scripture for this prophetic prayer time, during the training it was Galatians chapter 4, but our team scripture that we are drawing our reference in prayer is from Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we remember this parable of the wheat and the tares. And Jesus, in this parable, described the life of a farmer. It talks about the farmer sowed what he wanted, which was the wheat. And then later, he says, another thing was sowed on the field, which was tares. And along the way, as they were growing, the servants noticed that the tares were growing. And then they said, "Do we uproot it?" He says, "No, hold on, don't, until the harvest time." Harvest time is God's time. He says, when the time of harvest come, in other words, when both are ripe, the wheat is ripe, the tares are ripe, then I am going to send forth my reapers. And they will first, please, it's important we understand this principle. He says they will first gather the tares. First, they will gather the tares. And then, so that the wheat can be harvested. The tares to burn them. Now, he interpreted, the parable. But basically, the interpretation, he made it clear that the wheat were the children of God. And then the tares were the children of the darkness. So if the wheat represents the kingdom of God and the plans and purposes of the kingdom, and the children of God are being raised up to serve on earth in that purpose. Also, he says, the enemy also plants people, his own children, that will serve the agenda of the enemy. And the purpose of the enemy is to stop the destiny of the wheat, is to become a thorn, to hinder it, to come to steal, kill, and destroy. So, as the wheat represents God's people, both of them are growing, and both of them have not come to maturity. But while they were growing in the same field, what the enemy was doing was becoming unbearable. So the angels notice it and says, "Do we take it out?" God says, "No, it is not harvest time yet." Meaning the iniquity is not full yet. And the children are not matured yet. So he says at the harvest time, we all know that harvest time, if you study other parables in the Bible, like Mark chapter 4 and other parables, harvest time is reaping time. It's the time where you gather the things that you've been planting that have come to maturity. So in this parable, God is also saying, when he says, should we uproot the tares? He says, no, wait. So it means that there are certain prophetic seasons in different generations or in different aspects of our lives, that there are certain things God will not allow happen until we are matured enough to handle what God will do to enable us to be free from that and then cause us to walk into our destiny. So obviously from this parable, there is a plan of the enemy to contend for the destiny of the children of God. Now, this is a physical farmer's parable Jesus used to describe the beginning and the end of a prophetic generation. Now, in the story I just read to you, again, a prophetic prayer of Isaiah, all this also, you will see a reference to this pattern. There, Matthew 13, he used the farmer and the planting season and the harvest season. Now, in this prayer, Isaiah prophetically is using fire and mountains. Now, he used the word, he says, "Oh God, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains will flow down at thy presence." Meaning they will melt. They will, you know, God spoke to Zerubbabel. He says, you know, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, that every mountain that stands before you will become a plain, will become a level ground. I will melt them. I will make them. You know, these mountains are symbols. Just like a farmer, this, you know, he talks about the wheat and the tares. Mountains are symbolisms of spiritual governmental strongholds. They are not just ordinary strongholds. They are the major fortresses of either God's kingdom or satanic kingdom. So, for example, we have Mount Sinai, where Moses had experience. And then when finally they settled down, we have Mount Zion, which was a shadow of the heavenly Mount Zion in Hebrews chapter 12. So we see that the throne of God in Hebrews 12 is called Mount Zion. Mount Zion. So out of Mount Zion, you know, God operates from heaven. But on earth, God established Mount Zion in Jerusalem as an embassy. Okay, now, embassy of heaven. Now, Satan counterfeits the same thing. So Satan also has strongholds. We call it spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, where everything in the second heaven operates in the earth. But also in the earth, just like we have the church, which is, you know, where God operates from now in the earth, Satan also has his own mountains, okay, that he operates from. These mountains are in the book of Jeremiah 51. It talks about he will make Babylon a burnt mountain. And then you hear in Revelation 17, he says the woman that the mother of witchcraft that controls the whole world operates out of a mountain. He says seven mountains, and he controls those seven mountains, and it represents the different satanic empires that have ruled all through history. Now, if we understand that symbolism, like Jesus used the farmer, used the wheat and the tares, the satanic mountains are the operational strongholds of principalities and powers. And these principalities and powers, they are the ones that govern the atmosphere of nations. They are the ones that govern the mindset of kings and leaders of nations that establish the culture that eventually exterminate the presence or the awareness of God in any nation, in any city. Okay, like we see in most of the Middle Eastern nation. So in this context, Isaiah prayed a prayer. And the prayer was a harvest time prayer. It was a season. He says, God, rend the heavens. You know, God doesn't rend the heavens unless it is the timing. He says, God, rend the heavens and come down. And if you read the book of Ezekiel, when God was judging Jerusalem, he caused fire. You know, the angel took fire and poured it over the place. And if you read Revelation 8, it talks about fire being poured in the earth. So when God judges, sometimes he judges because he's a jealous God. He will not share his glory with idols of nations or graven images or these spirits that rule over nation. So when his jealousy has come to the time of judgment, his fire is a consuming fire. So at that time, God partners with his people who understand the prophetic season, and they begin to ask the Lord to cause his fire to come down. Okay, the fire of God can come down in form of judgment, like you see in Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire of God can also come in the form of this glory and sacrifice, like you see in the days of Elijah, and the glory of God and fire coming down upon the temple of Solomon. So, but this particular prayer was not the prayer of the kind of fire that comes for sacrifice upon God's altar. This is the fire of judgment. This is the fire that God sends to bring down mountains. But here we're talking about spiritual mountains. Now, for us to understand this prayer, let's again look at a physical illustration. And that's the one I just read to you in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 is a prophetic vision God gave to Isaiah about something that will come to pass in future. And it was that God was going to raise a king from Persia. And this king, God will anoint in himself to be an instrument of judgment, or an instrument that God will use to bring a harvest, to bring a harvest time in the destiny of Israel. What do I mean by that? What happened was Israel, God saw ahead of time that Israel was going to sin and backslide, and they will be taken into captivity to Babylon. And all this, Isaiah saw this in Isaiah 45, 41, just all the way to Isaiah 47. You know, he was prophesying about these things even before it came to happen. It came to pass. So Isaiah saw this, and Israel truly came to sin in the days of Jeremiah. And this happened in the days of Jeremiah. And they were taken captive into Babylon. And God spoke to Jeremiah 25 that they will be there for 70 years, which is the number of completion. So at the end of the 70 years, God says he will bring them out. And when he brings them out, he's going to make a way for them to come back to Jerusalem, rebuild their temple, and God will restore them. So Isaiah also saw the man that God will use to bring in that harvest in the days of the children of Israel in Babylon. And his name was Cyrus. And that God will anoint him to go forth there and bring them forth. So what does that mean? In this context also, let me use another example. The days of the harvest of the children of Israel in Egypt. These are physical examples that happened. Egypt was a mountain. That was actually one of the first prophetic mountainous empire that God used to start the destiny of Israel. So Egypt was a mountain in this context. But Egypt was a mountain, meaning a spiritual fortress that held Israel in captivity. So look at harvest field. You see, when you have a wheat, you have the chaff. Or when you have wheat, you have the tares. The tares are there to destroy, to kill the wheat. So, but in this prophetic using mountains, Egypt was an empire and they held Israel inside. So Israel cannot be harvested until harvest time. And for Israel to be harvested, a harvester has to come to Israel. The husband, you know, the harvester has to come. And then first you gather the tares out of the way. And then when you gather the tares out of the way, then you'll be able to collect the wheat. You know, collect the wheat using the parable of Jesus. So that was exactly what happened. When the prophetic season came in the days of Moses, of Israel being in Egypt, Moses was that battle axe. Moses was that, what the Bible calls a sickle. God used Moses as an instrument, an instrument of harvest. He sent Moses into Egypt because it was a prophetic season, and Moses was that instrument to trash the strength of the enemy. So God trashed Egypt so much, and by the time he finished, the whole mountain became a plain, was melted. This is
God shattered the spiritual forces of Egypt, their gods, in the terms of the spiritual realm. He shattered the strongholds of Egypt physically, and every god that was represented in the plagues. And after that, he broke down the strength and the pride of Pharaoh. And when God has finished, then he harvested. He brought the wheat out. Israel was the wheat, and he brought them out. So, whenever we hear prophetic words, and we hear that God was going to do something, we cannot, in our human mind, be able to figure out how will God bless the people? How will God provide? How will God promote? How will God do this thing that is promised he will do? The wealth that God promised Israel was in the hand of the Egyptians. But the Egyptians will never let that wealth go because they have it, is in their storehouse until harvest time. And when harvest time came, God so shook Egypt. He trashed Egypt. Egypt became a threshing floor. He shook Egypt so much, then all the provisions of God that was in Egypt was put in the hands of the children of Israel. And they harvested Egypt. They plundered Egypt. And God brought them out as wheat and took them into their promised land. He separated them. There was a separation. Harvest time is a separation from the godly, godly from ungodly. So that's an example of a mountain. And what God did when he says, send your fire down, you're not going to see a physical fire. But that fire is the judgment, is the thrashing. But the fire is in the spirit, but in the natural, it comes as what you saw in Egypt. And then the similar thing happened in Babylon. In the natural, when God says he will bring them out of the fortress of Babylon, Israel, now again, they were wheat that have come to the point of their maturity under the government of the tares, or the mountain of Babylon. Mountain is a stronghold that holds you and you cannot come out of it. So Babylon was a mountain at that time, and they were ruling, or they were the tares, and they were ruling with satanic force power. So when their time expired, the time God gave to them came to an expiration time, meaning their harvest time has come, the time of their judgment has come. The same time, Israel has come to a place of maturity in suffering for their sin, in paying the price for their captivity, for all the backsliding. God has purged and purified them. So now that Babylon is ripe for judgment, Israel is ripe to come out. What did God use? God used Cyrus as a battle axe. He used, this is in Jeremiah 50 and 51. He used Cyrus as a battle axe, the nation of Medes and Persians. And then he used this king Cyrus as a sickle, as something for harvesting. So the harvest in this context was now God using this instrument to shatter, to trash the threshing floor of Babylon. They shattered the gates of Babylon. The stronghold, Babylon had a fortified gate that no nation could penetrate. And they were gates of brass. Nations were building other kinds of gates, but they had a gate of brass. It was insurmountable. And they had bars behind those gates of iron. No matter the amount of chariot you have, no matter, you can't go through those gates. So, and it was round Babylon. So, Israel was in that, behind those walls. Israel were held captive behind those walls. And so Israel now, they are ripe wheat, but Babylon was now ripe tares. Again, using those two. Babylon is now a mountain, but this mountain cannot let go its captive unless it's melted. So the melting of Babylon's mountain spiritual fortress was for them to be trashed and for them to be judged. And that's when Isaiah saw this prophetic word, and Cyrus was the one God used. Immediately Cyrus, this was in 538 BC, Cyrus brought down the walls of Babylon, shattered Babylon. Immediately that same year, Cyrus gave a decree. You see this in Ezra chapter 1. Cyrus gave a decree and says, everybody that wants to go back to Jerusalem, we should go back. And he opened the very hidden riches. All the wealth that was stolen from Jerusalem, from the temple, was put in the gods of the strongholds and the gods of Babylon. So it was a dark place. It was a satanic place. They put all the wealth they stole from the temple of God in their God. And in there. So now that God has judged Babylon, the very wealth that has been hidden, the treasures of darkness, this wicked place, and all the money, all the things they stole, God now told Cyrus for them to open up that treasure and release it for the rebuilding of the temple. Amen? So again, like in Egypt, God plundered Egypt and used the wealth to build the tabernacle and to carry Israel forward. The same way he plundered Babylon and used the wealth that was stolen from God's treasure, took it back and used it to build the temple, to build the second temple. So these were the natural things that happened. But in our time, we are living as the church. We are more our understanding is more spiritual, but it's also transitioning to the physical realm. So in our time, we are like Israel in Egypt or Israel in Babylon. We're like Israel in Babylon. Now what is happening is the enemy's stronghold or strength in the spirit is being the siege of the enemy has been the reason the church has been in the position it's been so far. And because of that siege that we don't see spiritually is what has caused the church to go into the state it is. But the church has come into a prophetic season, like we've been talking about. The church is now, that's the remnant of God's people, have been waiting, praying. We've come into a prophetic harvest time, like Jesus says in Matthew 13. And also, the world is getting also ripe, you know, in the area of evil. So, this spirit of Babylon and the culture of Babylon that causes believers to compromise, both morally in every way, has eaten over the church. But the church has come to its place of maturity, the remnant. So now, what we mean by harvest time is to pray prophetic prayers using this natural example, to pray prophetic prayers that will cause us to begin to see a shift, and it's already started. Some of you will not believe this until you begin to see the escalation of it. It's already started, and what we see now all across the world, both from the Middle East to Asia with Russia and all this stuff, there is something boiling. God is already beginning to boil, cause the hearts of men to boil. And it's awakening what God wants to do in these last days. So Isaiah says that you will rend the heavens and cause and come down, and these mountains will begin to melt, just like the fire causes the water to boil. And then Isaiah went further to say, verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not seen or heard by the ear the things, or neither had their eyes seen, O God, besides thee, what you have prepared for those who wait upon you. So this is what he's saying. In harvest, like Jesus says, you can never see your harvest until harvest time. In other words, as long as the wheat is standing in the way, the destiny of the wheat, as long as the tares is standing in the way, the destiny of the wheat is under arrest. So until the tares are taken out of the way, until Babylon is broken down, Israel cannot come out. You cannot see Israel harvested because they are in captivity. Their destiny is under siege. The children of Israel could not come out of Egypt until God shook down the walls of Egypt and broke down the mountain of Egypt, and then he brought them out. So he says, eyes cannot see what God has planned for Israel as long as they are in Egypt under that control. Eyes have not seen as long as Israel is still in Babylon. But when the mountains are melted, when the tares are taken out of the way, then eyes will begin to see what God has prepared. God prepared wealth for them, but you can't see where the wealth is because it was in the hand of the wicked. But when the mountain melted, their eyes saw their wealth, and it was given into their hands. Their hands saw their liberation. They saw the hand of the Lord. They saw the promotion of the Lord. And in Babylon, the same thing. They could not see where God, how in the world God will bring them out of Babylon, how in the world God will rebuild his temple, how in the world God will give them the wealth to do it, because they are coming out of captivity. But when the tares was taken out of the way, they saw the wealth of Babylon given to them. They came out of Babylon back into the place God has established a covenant with them. So with us, it's different. Our treasure is souls. And so David prophetically saw in Psalms chapter 2, he says, God, in Psalms 2, he says, you have given your son, the heirs to your throne, the nations as our inheritance. And you've given us the uttermost part of the earth as our possession. What does that mean in our time? It means that at harvest time, wheat are supposed to represent what God wants. Tares are supposed to represent what God destroys. So in our time, there are people that are held captive by the mountains of religion, like Buddhists. People that are held in captivity with Islam. People that are held in captivity with all kinds of witchcraft. And all these are operating out of different nations. Or in the culture in America, people that are held totally in captivity by mammon and by immorality and all kinds of satanic witchcraft. So all these are spiritual mountains in our generation. So we don't really know. Our eyes have not really seen our harvest. We don't really know what it looks like, but looking at the shadow, looking at the pattern of what God does in the past, we know that the wealth God has for the church is in the hands of the wicked. And we also know that the people God wants to bring out of the people God wants to harvest, they are in the nations. Some of them are still in the occult. Some of them are still Buddhist. Some of them are still Muslims. Some of them are still Hindus. Some of them are still in all kinds of mindsets right now. But we cannot see them because they are still in Babylon. They are still in darkness. They are still in that place. So this is the prayer of harvest time. For us that God is called like Isaiah to pray. For us that God wants to use like Moses as his instruments of harvest, his verses. Or God, our prayer now is that God release your fire, which is already done. And that fire is what the nations are feeling gradually. And very soon it's going to boil like fire. And it's going to boil and boil and become hot. And you are going to see the nations angry. You're going to see wickedness rise. But God is tearing it up because God wants to deal with it. Then at the same time, Isaiah 60 will be fulfilled. God is also stirring. The Spirit of the Lord is rising in the heart of those who are waiting. And the glory of God is rising gradually. And as the wicked is stirring up wickedness, the glory of God is rising even strong, even in this season. And God is going to use the remnant of God to pray this kind of prayer. And we're going to see God in our time. How will God cause the harvest to happen? God is going to use a shaking. He says he's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that those things that are established of God will remain. How is God going to shake the nations? He said, Jesus said prophetically, when that season comes, it's going to be like birth pain. And what did he describe? He says it's going to shake the earth first. It's going to shake the sea. It's going to shake the air. It's going to shake the everything, the air, the sea, the heavens, everything will be shaken. So what does that mean? If you look at in Revelations, or if you look at the book of Jeremiah, you see that, first of all, God used pestilence to shake Babylon, natural disasters. And then he used so many other ways to shake them, until later I brought war, and the maids and the patients was able to break them finally, and they brought the harvest out. In Egypt, he used 10 plagues, and then Moses brought the people out. So in our time, there's going to be a lot of shaking. And the shaking is going to cause many to run to God. They're just going to, the people are going to cry out to God like never before. And that's how the harvest will come. And then on the other side, many, their heart will be hardened, because they will say, why will God allow this to happen? They will hate God. The evil will become so much, and evil will sweep them. So they're going to enter the area of really demonized. And along the line, something else is going to happen, and we're going to be talking about that later as we go. We begin to see this manifestation. But it's going to be evil. It's going to rise to a level that we've never known in history because of the glory. And Isaiah describes it this way. It says, Isaiah 60 says, the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon you, but gross darkness shall be upon the people. It describes evil. And you can see the kind of evil we're seeing these days. We've never heard about them in a long time. You can see people taking pleasure in cutting people's throats as if they are just having fun. Just, it's natural right now in Iraq. You won't hear it in the news. You won't hear it anywhere. These ISIS people, nobody have seen the kind of evil before that they are doing. And you can even see the Boko Haram. And this is just a beginning of the revolution of what is coming. And that's why God is calling everybody, the children of God, to enter into a place of his glory, to a place of waiting, so you can enter into the glory of God and enter into and begin to operate out of your inner man, your spirit man, not out of the flesh man. And you'll be able to see what God can do through you in these last days. So we are entering a harvest time, and the harvest time, this is the picture, you so that you're not surprised when you see it. The prayers we're praying now, we're saying, God, rend the heavens, let your fire come. You're not going to see a physical fire. But the fire you're experiencing is that the glory of God, as it's coming to you, is purging things in us. Anger, bitterness, malice, jealousy, and it's causing us to walk in the love of God. And that is going to grow, and the glory of God will be seen upon us, and the anointing of God will increase. That's for the church. But for the rest of the world, like Babylon or like Egypt, the shaking that is about to come now is to shatter their strength, their stronghold, and to destabilize the confidence of kings and nations. He says, so that the nations will tremble at your presence. Amen? And then verse 4 says, what our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard, our hearts have not received, we will begin to see the harvest. We'll begin to see the wicked look to us. The nations will start looking to church now for answer. The wealth of the wicked will be supernaturally transferred in God's way into the hands of the church. The church now, because that wealth belongs to God. It was stolen. So it will be back into the hands of those God can trust, and everything will begin to shift. And then the glory of God will begin to rise upon every assembly of the children of God. And from that glory, the Bible says the knowledge of this glory will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. This is that season that this is about to begin to be activated. And the reason I said what I said at the Willing Women Conference is because this time we are right now, the best way I can describe it to you is like the 7 days where God was telling Noah, get into the ark, get the animals, get everybody, everybody that can get into the ark, get into the ark. So that 7 days interval was a transition of grace. It was in the days of Israel. It was a time before God dealt with Israel in Ezekiel chapter 9 and chapter 8 and 9. He first of all sent an angel first to go put a mark on the people. That angel that went to put a mark on the righteous was the same thing that happened in Egypt. There was a mark on the doorpost of the children of Israel. So God will always prepare his people, position his people, mark his people, bring them under his divine invisible seal, like God's, we are all sealed by the Spirit. So this season, And all the birth pains that have taken place from 9/11 till now, all those were just warnings. The season we are now, with what you see happening across the nation, is a symbolism of that, like Noah going into the, just what I just shared. We cannot understand it, but these are things God is showing through his word and in the spirit that this is the season. Now, very soon, because of the dwelling taking place in the nation and because of what God is already doing, so some of you don't know, his glory is rising. Very soon, we are going to now start seeing shaking. When you see this shaking that you're going to see now begin, it is not something that you should be ignorant of. It is an answer to prayer. It is the prayer we've been praying. This is the jealousy of God now rising to shake the nations and to shatter the confidence they put in mammon, put in idols, put in all kinds of wickedness. The shaking that is coming is going to be addressing different spiritual strongholds in our generation. It's going to shake finances, which has become the god of the world, and turn it into the hands of the church. It's going to shake people who are now worshiping nature because they believe nature. They can't even cut a tree down because they believe that the whole world has to be green. And that thing is becoming a revolution. Some of you don't know what's happening behind the scene, but that is almost as powerful as the homosexual revolution. It's going to shake immorality. God is going to deal with every place where they've legalized same sex. Every state where that is being legalized and will be shaken. Things are going to happen there. The people there are going to literally either flee or something will happen to them. God is going to shake nations that have been promoting this. God is going to shake. A lot of shaking is going to take place. But watch the shaking. God will, just like in Egypt, is going to be addressing different areas that have become idolatry in the hearts of this generation. And that is driving these people, every area of it is driving them to destroy the identity of God or the awareness of God or the church. So if you study and pray as this shaking begins, every one of them is an assignment against a particular God that this generation is worshiping. But the shaking is going to bring an awakening. And people are now going to, the jealousy of God is going to cause people now to turn off from these idols and turn to God. Because God will no more tolerate his own creation worshiping idols. He's a jealous God. And his fire is about to demand that this God let his people go and come and worship him and bring them out of Egypt to worship him, or bring them out of Babylon to build a place of sanctuary to worship the true God. So the shaking we're about to see is a manifestation of the jealousy of God. And the fruit is to bring, to take the wheat, the tares out of the way and bring forth the wheat. Whether they're in witchcraft, whether they're going to come out of that place and they're going to find the true God they're seeking. But as this continues, I'll be sharing more with you and give more understanding. I'm just compressing this. As the shaking continues, the glory of God will rise. Eventually, there will be no middle ground. The people that are lukewarm, either are going to be on God's side or they're going to go to Satan. They're going to go run right into heartlessness, coldness, wickedness, and Satan is going to embrace them. And as that continues, it's going to grow. The glory will grow more. The harvest will grow, and it will continue. This move of God will not stop again. The glory of God will never stop again. This is what we're about to experience. It will be the most glorious move of God ever known, ever since the world was made. It will lead to the rapture whenever it comes of the church. At the climax of this glory that God is about to reveal and the purity that to bring to the church, at the climax of that glory is the fulfillment of Paul's prophecy that God will have a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. And that's when we'll be the manifestation of the bride of Christ. At that time and whenever that is, Jesus will come and take his bride in the air. So the church is not going to live like a wimp. The church is going to live in the most glorious, most powerful ever known in the history of man. But on the other side, as the church is growing in glory, there is not going to be middle ground. Evil will be waxing strong. Persecution will wax strong. So as immediately the church leaves, darkness also hits its climax. So as the church leaves, then at that time as the church leaves, the world will go into total darkness. And that's when the door will be open for the Antichrist to come into the picture, where the whole world will literally now elect a human being and worship him as God and Satan. So that's whenever that will be, we have entered into the season and the generation where things are gradually being activated towards that direction. And this is what the Bible describes as the scenarios of the end time. And that's why we're born for such a time as this, because God, looking ahead of his time, knew that he would give us the privilege and the honor to enter into the generation of the bride of Christ. So my brothers and sisters, this is not the time to play anymore. This is not the time to be looking in the natural. We have entered into a harvest time. In the Bible, it's called Kairos, means God's time, meaning God's agenda is about now to take precedent, preeminent over every human agenda. And no man, nothing can stop the prophetic unfolding of the time we are in now. So we need to pray prophetically, your kingdom come, your will be done. So tonight, I want to encourage you to pray this Isaiah 64. When you pray it first of all for your personal area. You say, God, because he's already rent the heavens. In the name of Jesus, I pray right now for your fire to melt, for your fire to melt every mountain that is contending with my destiny, every mountain that is contending with my children's destiny, every mountain that is contending with the privileges or the desires of my heart I have not seen come to pass at this moment. You know, these mountains are the, anyway, you understand, you pray and God will begin to deal with things, because this is the time. He will begin to judge these things you are totally unaware has been the reason, you know. But at the same time, God was waiting for your maturity. So whether you like it or not, you better by faith believe that God has brought you, spiritually speaking, to a place of maturity. There are things we could not handle in the past. You might be looking at yourself in the flesh and say, oh no, I'm not ready. I can't even do this. No. Moses looked at himself in the flesh at a harvest time and said, God, I can't speak, I can't. But God says, you're ready now. But when Moses thought he was ready, God said, you're not ready. So my brothers and sisters, do not look in the physical. Receive the prophetic understanding of this hour and begin to contend and walk into the umbrella of your destiny. Your destiny means there are things God has prepared for you. There is an anointing that God has prepared for you to walk in. And there is not only an anointing, there are provisions God has given to you as an inheritance that you are to possess. There are things God has provided for your life that before now, even though you've dreamt about it, you've desired it, you've not seen it. But this is the harvest. It means the time for you to enter into that possession. Also, the reason for prophetic prayer in our time of spiritual warfare is because even when God promised Abraham that he's gave him a land, his children will possess it. You all remember, when it was time to possess it, it was Joshua's generation. He did not just go there and just possess it. There were enemies there. There was a wall surrounding it. The mountain was on it. The enemies was there. But Joshua heard strategic words from God. And he went in and he destroyed the walls. The enemies went and he possessed his inheritance. And he gave inheritance to the children of Israel. So my brothers, now when we pray, it's not physical enemy. You don't call fire over human beings. Let God determine the human being that needs to be burnt. But we call fire over spiritual strongholds. We call fire over spiritual fortresses. We call fire over spiritual wickedness. We call fire over principalities and powers. We call fire over every stronghold of witchcraft. We call fire over those things. And when the fire begins to burn, God will choose the fire that will destroy human beings that are one with Satan. But it's not our job to call fire on human beings that might just be ignorantly bound and needs to be set free and be saved. So let God determine who he takes vengeance on physically, but we are to pray. Every wickedness, principalities and powers, this is the time for them to know that there is a God in heaven who answers by fire and who judges and vindicates his children who have been waiting on him in the season of harvest. So my brothers and sisters, the blood of Jesus is upon you in this season. You are marked by the blood, you're sealed by the Spirit. And because you've been waiting upon the Lord, your hour has come. The time has come and things are beginning to happen. Let me share just a quick testimony before, I won't go into much before we pray. This is not the testimony I want to share yet. There's something God is processing. When that testimony comes, I will share that with you just to show you that God is really doing what we're talking about in this season, and it's going to increase. And hopefully, like I said in the Women's Women Conference, I would just say to you, before this November, before this year runs out, you will see a very high level of what I'm talking about, a high level of shaking that we've never seen before in America. The world will be shaking, but this is where we are. So we're going to see that dimension of shaking, and we're going to see things begin to shift. And that's why we're calling people to try to come to this October training and prayer, because of things we can be sharing and the direction we're going to be going. Now, the testimony, there was this very wealthy person in our city, very, very wealthy. And one time the Lord showed to me that this person was supposed to focus a lot of his resources on the kingdom. There are several ones that do it, but he was supposed to focus it on the kingdom and be sensitive to the people that he's going to give this, But, we all are humans. We can be anointed, but sometimes we don't know how to use the anointing correctly. So this rich man too anointed for wealth. But sometimes they are human, they don't know the way to use it. So I went to this person one time and I said, I advised him, a little bit what he should be doing. But he just took it lightly and just continued. He was buying planes and buying yachts, he bought two planes, he bought big yacht boats. I mean, just like buying ranch, and just, I don't want to go, he would just like, big time. But so after we started praying, as this season was coming last year, all of a sudden something happened. And God started showing me he's an example just about what he's doing. And this season was gradually coming. So I was praying one prayer here. I said, God, begin to awaken your stewards. There are people you made stewards for the body of Christ. Eventually, you bring the wealth of the wicked, but those you may steward. And there are others you're raising, like you all are intercessors. You are praying. You are in the tabernacle. God is using you. You are not supposed to be running around looking for money. There are people God has made and given the assignment for that. And they are supposed to make that money and put it at your feet to pay your bills, bless your ministry, do what you're supposed to do, cover your needs without you struggling. And these are ways God wants it to be. Everybody has their department. So I says, God, everybody is doing his part. I know for this person, this is what you expect of him, but he's not seeing it. So, bring these people, wake them up. I didn't realize what I was praying, but last year, this particular person started being shaken. I cannot even tell you what happened. And in the midst of the shaking, that's when he called me and a few, one or two other people about in prayer. So he brings all his CEOs and all his CF, whatever, all the top executives, and we started a prayer meeting. And the reason for the prayer meeting was because of the shaking. The whole empire was being shaken. And we started praying. Do you know what God did? God broke this person to pieces. meaning not the complete company, but because of the shaking, this person, God was after his heart. I was even so merciful to this person. It's like, God, when are you going to have pity on this man? Because I'm talking about a multimillionaire on the floor, crying like a baby, broken. I mean, and this is not one time. Every time we meet, God so shook that everything, and then God will give us prophetic words. And in the midst of this shaking, this person's heart was changed. His CEO was changed. Everybody's getting changed. And then God started giving a word. It looks like this whole empire was going to come down. But God showed us what to tell him. And he held on to this. He started holding on to this. And guess what? He held on to it. And then they merged with a mega fortune company, the highest leading company in that, in one of the top, I won't mention the name, in America. If I mention it, you know it. They partner with that company. And it looks like things weren't working. But to cut the long story short, all this was prayer for months, and things were shaking. All of a sudden, things shifted, and this company decided to really partner with them and go through what's happening now. And God started reversing things. Only after this person's heart has been totally turned around, God started shifting things. And now, the direction that company is going is going to be one of the biggest finances of the gospel or foundation as things fall in place. But right now, the shape it's taking is going in that direction. You know, though the transactions have... But here's what this person finally did. Now he says, he calls me and says, I want you to be the chaplain of our board. And whatever you say is going to make a difference from where we go from here. And this is somebody that will not listen before. But now it's almost like whatever, we want you to be the chaplain for this company, for this board. So this is just one example. The bigger examples is still in the making. I'll share with you all later. But it is this kind of prayer that God will cause fire to do what the fire of God is meant to do. So my brothers and sisters, the wealth of the wicked does not belong to them. It belongs to the kingdom of God. The souls that we don't see right now, they belong to the kingdom. So God is going to give us the nations. I don't care what Iran, Iraq, all those wars, God is going to tear them down with this as things escalate. And the gospel is going to cover everywhere. And nobody in the body of Christ is going to lack if you really have been seeking God, because God is going to surprise all of us. So let us join our hearts on this altar. Let us raise our hands before the Lord as an army, and let us unite our cries before heaven based on this strategy. Let's keep praying that God will take the tears out of the way. We know what that means. That God will send fire to melt this mountain. We know what that means. It means shaking. That God will harvest the souls. God is nothing is more important to God than souls. That God will give us the souls of our generation and bring our children out of the captivity of the filthiness of immorality and the bondage they are in today. So it's not by might, it's not by power, but these mountains are going to come down, and we are about to start seeing it happen in a bigger scale. Father, I thank you and I give you glory. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you that you are calling us, oh God, to partner with you, for this is your time. You are calling us into the harvest field in the area of prayer. Father, I thank you that you will speak and you will print these realities of the kingdom in the hearts of these warriors and these soldiers you're raising. Father, that their faith will rise. Father, that they will begin to harvest the manifestations of the desires of their heart. That, Father, they will begin through prayer to cause strongholds in their families to crumble. To cause, oh God, strongholds over the atmosphere of their cities to crumble. Father, I thank you because it's not by might. You use four lepers in a prophetic season to cause a fortified armies of the Syrians to flee and leave the spoils of war. war. I thank you, O God, that you used one man, Elijah, who had a passion, O God, for your kingdom, prayed fervently to shift the atmosphere in Israel. So even now, Father, with the unity, O God, in the hearts, O God, of your people, and upon this altar that you are sanctifying with your blood, I thank you that you will shake every foundation that you have not built, and you will unplug every tree you have not planted, that the nations will tremble at your jealousy, that again the nations will begin to realize there is a God in heaven who has created all things for his pleasure, and the time to blaspheme, the time for the world to go their ways is come to an end, for your time has come to recover and to turn the hearts of your children back to you, for you created them to worship you alone and not the idols of jealousy. So, Father, thank you that this is the hour for your children to arise from the position of discouragement, from the position of lack, from the position of God, into a place of faith, a stubborn, radical faith to snatch from the spiritual world that which the enemy has been holding as siege. I thank you that none of your children will lack in the area, O God, of their desires to see healing in their body, to see provision in their families, to see, O God, the manifestation of rescuing their sons and daughters, their fathers, their mothers, their relatives out from anything occult and darkness into the kingdom of light. Father, this is the position you've calling us now as your sons and daughters to partner with you in the things of the Spirit and see you do a marvelous work in our time. Father, we pray, O God, that in the midst of this shaking, we will have understanding of what you're doing. There shall be no fear, but there shall be faith, because it's a time to see harvest in every area of our expectation. Thank you so much for this altar. Thank you for your children on this line. Receive the glory and honor. And may these words, O God, bring fruit in our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.